Amen. All right, open your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 39. Anybody familiar with the story that happens here? Of course, it starts a little bit sooner than this. And this is a familiar story, and we're going here because over the next, I was thinking 3 or 4 weeks, we are going to be talking about words that every relationship needs. Words that every relationship needs. And I'm not narrowing that down to family relationships, although that would apply, or even, it's just not limited in any way. These are words or biblical truths that every relationship needs. And this is just, this study alone for this week has brought back a lot of, pleasant memories from preaching through the story of Joseph. And it's funny, I don't feel like I've been in ministry for 20 years, but my mind works sometimes with sermons I've preached over the years and stories I've read and books I've read about Joseph. And tonight, we're going to use Joseph as an example of one of these words that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. I don't know how many weeks yet, but I'm pretty settled on encouragement next week. And then this week, I'm settled on, of course, because here I am preaching, the word grace. Every relationship needs grace. So to talk about this, I want to paint a picture of why grace is needed. What is the opposite, I would say, of grace? Or how is grace medicinal in a relationship? How is it helpful? How does it create a closeness in a relationship? I was talking to a friend today on the phone, and they live in Oklahoma, and they've been, it's a lady I used to work with, and she's been diagnosed with breast cancer, and you've been praying for her. Actually, she's on our prayer list, and she said to me, she's like, I just want to get this out of my body. You've ever heard that before, related especially to cancer? I just want this out of my body. And of course, that word, that C word, is dreaded for anyone to hear at the doctor's office. But not only that, then there's this process that you have to go through to decide the best treatment option and how you're going to rid yourself of this cancer. And I've heard it many times, not just from her, but many times. I just want to, whatever they have to cut out, whatever they have to put in, I just want this out of my body. I don't want it growing anymore. And I think that's a good metaphor to compare it to a problem that grows in the heart of believers. And it's mentioned, so there's a few things that grow in us that some are good, some are bad. For instance, a positive one in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it talks about how chastening can yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So that's a good thing. Well, here's the verse, we'll just read it. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that's a good thing to have growing inside your heart, right? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Of course, we don't always like the method from which that's delivered, chastening, as is referred to in that verse, but growing in the Lord. These are things that spiritual disciplines are good to grow. But there's also negative possibilities, and we see it in that same passage, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And this is the counter to grace. This is what we need grace for, and this is what we're going to use it for tonight. Verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of, what is it? We know what it is. Bitterness, right? That springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, not long ago, I preached a message on bitterness, and I used this verse to do it. So I won't rehash that sermon, but I will say bitterness is very dangerous, and it gets in our hearts, and the Bible says many are defiled thereby. I want you to picture your life kind of like a pot of stew, and the ingredients that you put in there are stewing, whether it's the peaceable fruit of righteousness, which obviously would be a good thing, or spiritual growth in other ways, or are they nasty ingredients like bitterness and anger and resentment? All of those things can stew about and make a nasty treat, I guess you could say. Many be defiled. One of the strong antidotes to relating to bitterness is to have grace. And I think one of the great examples of grace is the story of Joseph. You see, if anybody had reason to be bitter in Scripture, Joseph really had good reason to be bitter. You know, because bitterness is one of those things that bitterness essentially chooses to hold persons' failures and injustices against them and replay them over and over again in their mind. And it's just like this smoldering stew pot of resentment. And some people are cultivating a heart like that. And it's causing, in fact, the Bible says, many will be defiled. And so when you take that lid off of that stew pot, which often is the mouth in this metaphor, then problems result. Many are defiled. So just think of the story of Joseph, what you know about it tonight, and I'll go over a quick rehash of his story. But just think about Joseph. If anybody had reason to be bitter, it was, of course, Joseph. Now, you oftentimes were at various stages of bitterness. I don't think there's anybody alive that doesn't struggle to some regard with this idea of being bitter. Because when we are wronged, when we are hurt, when we are mistreated, our flesh reacts to that. That's not fair. That's not right. I shouldn't be treated this way. I don't deserve this. I mean, hasn't that been thoughts we've all had in our minds at some point? I shouldn't be treated this way. This is not fair. So perhaps that's just starting. So many are not yet being defiled, but rest assured, they will be, because that's what God says. So this word that every relationship needs is healthy cleansing that comes about to combat bitterness is grace. Now, there are many places to go in Scripture. I realize that. In fact, I tried this today. I tried to think, you know, just open the Scripture and point to a chapter and read it and look for grace in that chapter. And almost every time I found evidence of grace in some way. So we understand the Bible is a book about God's grace to us. And the promised Messiah and Jesus. And there's no better example of grace, of course, than Jesus Christ, obviously. But I think Joseph is a really close second because of how he was able to be gracious in the midst of everything that he faced. I think what is interesting also about the story of Joseph is that there's a lot we don't know. We know a few details, but we really don't know the day-to-day of Joseph's life. You know, the Bible calls God in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the God of all grace. He's the God of all grace. So when we're talking about Joseph, we know, and he's of course a prominent figure in the Old Testament, then we know that God is giving us this example for a reason. And if you study typology, you know that Joseph actually is a type of Christ. In other words, a picture of Christ and how gracious he was. Okay, so here's the short version of Joseph's story, since we're going to pick and choose a few highlights. And this is just a refresher course. And I believe most people here tonight and perhaps even listening could give me this story. We know that Joseph was the fourth generation of the patriarchs of Israel, and it's highlighted in the book of Genesis. We know it started with God's promise to Abraham, and he was going to make of him a great nation, give him the land, bless their seed forever. And eventually we learn that the Messiah comes from this line, this promise, this covenant, and that was amazing. And so then there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Joseph. And we know that Jacob had 12 sons. And so God revealed to Joseph that he was going to be one of the leaders of these guys. You know the story, don't you? Although he was the youngest, he would eventually have a place of leadership. I came across an interesting study on the coat of many colors. You know, actually, it is not about all the colors, although I'm sure it was something to see. But a coat of many colors pictured authority. And so when Joseph received that coat from his father, it was a sign to his brothers that he was coming up, and that indeed, as he shared with his brothers those dreams and visions, that he was going to be boss. And they didn't like that, of course, and so they threw him in a pit, and the plan was to kill him, but they ended up selling him instead into slavery, and he ended up in Egypt. And we know that while he was in Egypt, he prospered as a slave under Potiphar, right? I mean, it's an incredible story. It's fun to use your imagination. So he was purchased by Potiphar, and he prospered in that house, so much so, Scripture tells us that he was put in charge of everything in that home save the wife of Potiphar. And of course, he was an attractive young man. The scripture tells us he was fair to look at. He was a good-looking guy. And so Mrs. Potiphar tried to seduce him, which didn't work. And so she falsely accused him, and he ended up in prison. And what happened in prison? But yet again, he prospered. And he became prosperous in the prison. He was in charge of the prison. And then a couple guys from Pharaoh's house got thrown in there. They had the dreams, the baker and the butler. And they were looking for interpretations, and Joseph was quick to point out that interpretations come from God, and he said, tell me the dream. So they told him their dream, and he gave them interpretation with the question or the asking that they would let Pharaoh know about this injustice so he could get out of jail, right? That was the goal. Of course, the butler forgot about that. The baker, he was, you know, a couple days later. But the butler, he got back into the house of Pharaoh. And he forgot about Joseph until a couple of years later when Pharaoh had a dream. And he was looking for interpretations, and it was like a bell went off. And the butler said, oh, wait, there is a guy. Oh, I forgot about him. He's probably going to be mad at me. He says, I know a guy who can do this. It's Joseph. So Joseph's hauled out of prison, and he interprets the king's dream by saying that God, of course, is warning the country. There's going to be 7 years of abundance and 7 years of famine. And so we need to get ready for that. So he suggests that Pharaoh put somebody wise in charge of the bountiful season so that they can store and prepare for the famine. And, you know, the more you think about that, the more you realize God is allowing Egypt to be used to feed his own people because they too would be affected by the famine, which was to come, which is exactly what happened. Okay, so he appoints Joseph to that position, that wise man, and Joseph spends 7 years making Egypt even more bountiful. They're bountiful, there's plenty of harvest, there's lots of food. He's taking a tax, per se, from that. And so now they have all the things they need to survive the 7 years of famine. So one of the groups that comes to buy the grain, of course, is Joseph's brothers, who sold him into slavery. And Joseph treated them just like he treated everyone else along the path of this incredible journey. Well, there were obviously some differences. And if you know the story, some of you are going to be like, oh man, let's go home and read the story of Joseph. I want more details than that now. And I'm just like that. In fact, I think I've read the whole story this week because I just love it. I love to use my imagination to think about how this must have been. So let's look into some of the specifics of this story. And I will show you, specifically using the scripture, how Joseph showed grace and it counteracted bitterness. This is why every relationship needs grace. And Christian, you ought to be the one with the grace, not the bitterness. Even if someone is, perhaps you're an unsaved person. An unsaved person needs to see you as a person of grace so that you're a picture of Christ, so that you can witness to them. Or even if it's a brother or sister in Christ who is bitter, they need to see a picture of grace. Everything we do that would be considered gracious is a picture of Jesus Christ. So grace is important. So let's look at this. Let's begin with grace in the sale, okay, in his own cell. Look at Genesis 39, verse 1. We'll read down to verse 6 here. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, wasn't voluntary, by the way, brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had bought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. How was Joseph that after everything that he had been through? He's not even really questioning God, as far as we can tell. And you'd have to wonder what he's thinking, right? Being sold into slavery. Wait, what about these dreams I had about leading the family? And what about my father? And all of these things. That difference in that first verse between went down to Egypt voluntarily and brought down, Joseph was brought down to Egypt as a slave. The difference between brought down and voluntarily going is substantial, right? And we don't get a whole lot that he was complaining about that. But I think sometimes we fail to factor that part of the story into our understanding. Like when you think of Joseph, you think of all the good things that happened to him, right? Joseph, yeah, it was sad he was sold into slavery, but man, he was, pow, number one in Potiphar's house. And then he was accused, oh man, that stinks, but then pow, he's in charge in the prison. You know, and all those, all that, we think of how he had these prominent positions of authority and no doubt comfort and things like that. But we fail to understand that he was there against his own will. He was against his will, and that was always in the background of the story. How do we know that? Well, it comes up later when he's talking to the butler and the baker in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 15, when he says, "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." And remember, he had to decide what he was going to do with that. He had to make a decision. How am I going to respond to this? That could have been one huge chunk of bitter meat stuck in that crock pot, having to be there involuntarily, a slave when he was when he had such a comfortable life. It could have been a part that made him bitter, but it was not. How was that? How does that happen? You know, I was thinking too, in that position, would you not struggle with like not doing a good job? I mean, here I am in prison. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm locked in here. Or here I am in the house of Potiphar as a slave. I'm going to do the minimal amount I can and get by. How do you not struggle with that thought? You know, because here you are against your will. It's not fair. It's not what happened at all, though. As a matter of fact, his work ethic blessed his employer. Did you catch that in verse 3? And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 5, and it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. You know what? Joseph was gracious. He was full of grace, not bitterness. There's no indication whatsoever that Joseph made Potiphar pay a price for what he was, you know, for the situation he was in being less than ideal. It's quite the opposite. Joseph worked so hard and so well that his boss's business thrived. And he noticed it, that the Lord's hand was with him. What does it tell us about that? It tells us that Joseph chose to respond to an unfair situation with grace. There's your bullet point right there. Let's walk away with that in our hearts. Joseph chose to respond to an unfair situation with grace. Lord, help me do that. Help me respond to an unfair situation with grace. We all face unfair situations, don't we? I don't like to talk about traffic too much because I do too much, you know. But man, unfair when you get caught behind somebody or they cut you off and you miss your exit and it's hard to you know, there's nothing. How many of you don't lie now? You don't have to show me your hand. But how many, you know, that guy that zooms past you, cuts you off, and it's causing all sorts of havoc. You see him pulled down or pulled over by a police officer down the road, and you're like, ha, 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 yes, you totally deserve that. We've been there, right? Yes, I'm so glad I got pulled over. In some instances, I understand it's a safety thing, right? I like to see those guys pulled over so that they're not going to kill somebody in their vehicle. But we need to choose to respond to unfair situations with grace. And let's face it, there are pretty big unfair situations. You may have been passed over for a job promotion. You may have been next in line for something or inheritance that was stolen. I don't know. But we know that Joseph chose to respond to an unfair situation with grace. And this is no small situation. This is not he got the smaller bedroom and his brothers got the bigger one. This is not that. This is his whole life. This is his whole livelihood, everything that he is. He's stolen away from his family, and he's a slave and forced to do this. He chose to respond with grace. By the way, that's what grace does. Grace overlooks a fault. It refuses to make the unfair situation the lens through which you view everything in life. And that happens all the time. I've been treated unfairly. I've been harshly mistreated. And that becomes the lens. You see nothing else except through that lens of bitterness. Joseph did not allow that to happen. He refused to make that the lens through which all other situations and choices and conversations were determined. You ever notice that with some people? It's always about that thing. You know, it's always about that offense or that failure or that injustice or that relationship or that hurt. It's always on the front bumper. It's always plastered in everything they say is that thing, not with Joseph. Why? Because I believe Joseph understood God's presence and God's sovereignty. He understood that. We read that great phrase repeatedly in this story, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The God who had made the covenant with his people and the God who can certainly keep them was with Joseph. Even his master. His master saw in verse 3, the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. How could he possibly know that was happening? How could Potiphar, of all people, notice with Joseph that the Lord was with him? The only conclusion I can come to is that Joseph told him. Joseph had a good testimony. Joseph said, I serve the God, Jehovah God of Israel, and he is with me. And I believe he told Potiphar that, and Potiphar noticed, wow, there is something special about this guy. There's something different about him. God is powerful enough to sovereignly keep his promises, even when the final outcome is not yet clear, and we find ourselves there more than we like to think. You can say it this way. There's a direct relationship between the amount of your belief in the presence and sovereignty of God and your ability, even in the midst of hardships and difficulty, to respond to others around you with purposeful and marvelous grace. The amount of trust in God, the amount of belief in his presence and his sovereignty, the amount of that in you is the ability you have to respond to others purposefully with grace. Haven't you ever done that with someone who has mistreated you and you all of a sudden treated them graciously? Maybe they've said something nasty about you and you know it, and they know that you know it, and yet still you respond with purposeful grace. You don't return that evil for evil. You pray for that person. You do something nice for them. My mom used to call it killing them with kindness, right? It's really a biblical concept. You heap coals of fire upon them when you love your enemy, when you help them. Wouldn't it be something if the people with whom you worked with or went to school with, perhaps grudgingly, had to conclude that God is with them? Something's different about that Christian. The only explanation is that it's from heaven. Truly, the Lord was with Joseph. So Joseph was gracious through this whole process of being sold into slavery. And of course, we know what happens next. He was falsely accused by Mrs. Potiphar. And so he's in prison. And yet in prison, still, he was gracious. Look at verse 17 of Genesis chapter 39. And he spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. But that was not at all what happened, was it? Verse 21, even though that was happening, and Joseph must have been embarrassed and hurt and wondering, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Joseph's response to these events wasn't, wait a minute, I'm a great administrator. I have caused this house to prosper. Had he done that, had his bitterness, he would have been a bitter person, right? If that was what he was thinking. How could a great person like me be experiencing these abuses? This is not fair. But he noticed anyway that God was gracious to him, which is what allowed him, directed him, and motivated him to be gracious to others. The bottom line is Joseph found ways to serve and glorify God even in that setting. No, this is convicting to me. I hope it is to you as well, because I don't always respond this way. I am angry sometimes at the situations I find myself in and have to get right with God, because I can be gracious. God is not out of the loop. God has not misjudged something, and so here I am in a situation I wasn't supposed to be in. No, God knows. He is sovereign. He is in control, and we can be gracious in those situations. He had a firm belief in the presence and the sovereignty of God, and he found ways to serve even in that setting. Chapter 40 now, in verse 8 of Genesis says, and they said unto him, this is where the dream comes in now. They said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said, listen to what he says, it's important. Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God. Sounds a lot like Daniel, doesn't it? When Nebuchadnezzar was having those dreams. Interpretations belong to the Lord. It's always good when God gets glory for what he's doing. And Joseph pointed out, don't interpretations come from God? Tell me then, I pray. I pray you what these dreams were. I love that because the crock pot of his heart, or the stew pot of his heart, has been scrubbed clean with the eraser of grace. You know, it's like that magic eraser, Mr. Clean Magic Eraser. Those things are incredible, aren't they? You gotta be careful. You know, they'll burn your skin. One time I had this little mark on the ink, and I started to rip my skin. Ooh, it hurt. Never mind, different story. Nonetheless, magic erasers are incredible. Grace is like an eraser to bitterness in the heart of a Christian. Grace is that powerful. You know why it's that powerful? Because grace is from God, and he is all powerful. Psalms chapter 84 and verse 11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Grace comes from God. That's why it's powerful. That's why we can stand in awe of Joseph's ability to not be bitter at what he's facing. For years, nothing really went his way. He was in captivity for so many years, and yet he still trusted God. Grace is that powerful because it comes from God. And the essence of grace is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 8 and 9, these will be on the screen, but you can also write them down. They're good verses to remember. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 8 says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. The essence of grace is wisdom. And you know, grace is that powerful because our Savior is really the personification of grace. Literally, the personification of grace. Jesus is that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. What's the next few words? Full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is prepared before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Jesus is the personification of grace. That's why it's so powerful. That's why it's such a shocking example of goodness, God's grace, when we're able to look at this and see Joseph facing these situations. God wants his grace to reign in you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, I claim that verse a little too often, perhaps, but it's so true. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't you see why every relationship needs grace? Because we're just a bunch of imperfect people, and we need to be gracious with one another. And there are times when I would count on a brother or sister in Christ to be closer to God than I am, or walking with God, so that they may extend to me grace. And I want to be an example of grace to them, because grace has a missional purpose. There's a purpose for grace, and it's of course to be an example of the believer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right before that, we have that chapter about being ambassadors for Christ, because that's what we are. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we're to be reconciled to God. And right after that explanation, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing if a person trusted Christ as Savior and then allowed a root of bitterness to plant itself in your heart, and you fed that bitterness by rehearsing and replaying the mistreatment over and over in your head, and it became rooted in your heart, and it became something that blossomed out, and many are defiled. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Be like a cancer, only a spiritual cancer that is destroying and preventing the Spirit of God to work. It's a poison, and bitterness is a poison. It is a poison, and the Bible says many are defiled. And because of that, missed opportunities like the ones Joseph repeatedly seized would be the story of our lives. Missed opportunities. Wow, you could have responded so much differently to that with grace. You could have been loving like Jesus was. You say, but it's not fair. Man, look at all the stuff that happened to Jesus that was not fair. Look at all the stuff that happened to Joseph that was not fair. I really, that makes my blood boil a little bit when people say, well, it's just not fair. I understand. I understand my kids say, it's just not fair. It's not fair. I understand that we wish things were fair. And there are times when I advocate for fairness, but fairness is not a reason to negate grace. So if you've been treated unfairly, it doesn't mean you're supposed to not be gracious. You're supposed to beg God to help you understand that I can respond to this in grace, even though it is ridiculously unfair. You know, we want to say in our own hearts. It's not about fairness. It's about graciousness. I choose to be gracious to you, even though everything isn't going my way right now. Have you ever said that to the person, or at least in your mind? I choose to be gracious, even though everything isn't going my way right now. Why? Because God has chosen to be gracious to me in ways that really matter. One of the pivotal times in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he looked at the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and he said this in verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." There's so many other elements to the story of Joseph that I don't believe time will allow us to fully cover, but there are several other themes that play out in Joseph's life. You know, he has grace for other people. I'm thinking when Joseph was eventually brought to Pharaoh to interpret those dreams that he had, Joseph was in a perfect position then to seek out some revenge. "Let me tell you the story of how I've been unjustly treated. And I want you to go to Potiphar and just, you know, tear him apart because of what he did to me. And his wife is a terrible lot." No, what did he do? He chose to be gracious and he left revenge to the Lord. Don't you kind of wonder what Potiphar and Mrs. Potiphar thought about as Joseph was elevated to the most powerful man in the kingdom under Pharaoh himself? "Oh man, we messed up with that guy, didn't we? You know, oh man, I threw him in prison. How embarrassing." And I'm sure if there was ever an opportunity for Potiphar to see him, he would not want to encounter him for fear of what he would say. But Joseph was a gracious person. He chose to exercise grace and point the people to God. Interpretations belong to the Lord. Genesis 41, verse 16, "Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" It is not in me. He pointed to God when it came to these things. You know, Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Why? Because all of those things do not point attention to God. It points attention to you. "Whoa, did you see how angry she was? Whoa, he was really mad, wasn't he? Whoa, he was really bitter." Who's not being looked at that point? God's not. Because you didn't let it be put away with all malice, you then become the object of attention rather than God. And Joseph did not permit that to happen. He did not take attention off of the Lord. Let's look at Genesis chapter 50, and we'll just close with this last little bit. Joseph showed grace in all of these things. And of course, I believe you know the story. At the very end, when their father had died, the brothers assumed that Joseph's grace was over. Remember that? Sure, he's been, you know, gracious up to this point, and sure, they've moved everybody there to Egypt, and he was taking care of them and spoiling them, but now Jacob had died, and they were scared. But what did Joseph do? He once again shows grace. 50 verse 19. "Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive.'" He simply said, "Am I in the place of God?" And I think that's a good way for us to end this sermon with that question. Am I in the place of God? You don't think God knows about how you've been mistreated? You don't think God knows about how you've been, you know, whatever it is? God knows those things. And who are we to tell God how to handle the situation. Our flesh wants to respond. Of course it does. We have what we want to do, but we need to be like Joseph and choose to respond with grace. Every relationship needs grace, and we better be the ones who are issuing that grace. And by the way, that's the way a good relationship works, especially in Christianity. You know, when you are issuing grace to a person, that is encouraging to them to issue grace back. And so it's just like you're doing good for them and they would do good for it. It's a beautiful thing. And it works well, and every relationship needs grace. Father, we thank you for the illustration of Joseph. I almost want to say fun to talk about the story of Joseph and to preach it and to teach it because it's just remarkable. And we have this wonderful outside picture of how Joseph was praised, or how he was praising you, how he was elevated in his positions because he simply trusted you and he chose to respond to these situations with grace. And Lord, you have enabled us through your Spirit to respond with grace as well. And would you help us to do that? Help us to be pictures of grace in our relationships, whether it's our marriage or our children or our church or our work family, whoever it may be. Help us to leave this place determined to choose grace as the way we respond. Thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.